We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Last week, I was talking a bit about tithing and why we tithe and the purpose for tithing. And if you have questions about that or you don't know about that, go back and listen to that message. It's on our YouTube channel or our website. You can listen to it there. But with communion, we don't just do this out of religious tradition. You know, there's certain things that we do in the church that might seem traditional. Now, some parts of Christianity, I guess the term Christianity is used loosely these days. Just because you attend a church does not mean you're a Christian, but some groups of Christians will say that this piece of wafer in here, this bread, actually becomes the physical body of Jesus Christ in your mouth when you take it, and that the juice in here actually becomes the physical blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I promise you that this is just a wafer, and there's maybe two, three ingredients, just very few ingredients in there, and that's grape juice, right? No blood, no physical flesh here today. But the reason we do this is we do it in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. His blood was shed for us for the remission of our sins, that we were washed clean, that guilt and that shame gets taken away, and his body was beaten and bruised for us so that we don't have to endure sickness and disease. He took a beating, and his blood was shed so that we can live in victory. And at this church, we do it just once a month. We do it, some churches do it every Sunday. There's not really an instruction as how often you should do it, but we do it once a month just to keep a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. We try to do it the first of every month. So this Sunday, we're going to do this together, and as we do, this is in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. And it's not a remembrance of how he failed and how he was defeated. It's a remembrance of how, through his death, he won total victory over all the power of the enemy. Amen? All right, so verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad you're all here with us this morning. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, to fellowship together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about faith, and we've been talking about confession, speaking out God's word these past several Sundays, the past probably couple months or so. If you haven't had a chance to hear them, make sure you go back and listen to those messages as well. They're all available online for you to listen to. And just to remind you, last week we left off talking about a couple keys that were given in the New Testament to the New Testament church. One being that we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And that's a huge key for our prayer life. So when we pray, to unlock the keys of heaven, to use the keys of heaven, unlock greater blessing in our life, the proper instruction from Jesus when we pray. And this is more of a technicality, but many people don't understand this, that this is actually really important, that Jesus said that when we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, whatever we ask, believing, as long as it's according to the Word of God, it will be done for us. It's extremely important for us to know that. And so if you want to go back and listen to the message that we gave last week on keys of the kingdom and confession, make sure you go back and listen to that. All right. But today, I'm going to try to cover two parts. Again, I've been trying to get caught up on my notes from a couple weeks ago, so I'm going to start off there, getting caught up on those notes, and then we're going to move into new territory this morning. Okay. Now, actually, before I get into that, first turn with me in your Bible to the book of Luke chapter 17, the gospel according to Luke chapter 17. Let me ask you, have you ever asked God to give you more faith? Yeah? I'm sure many of us have, and the disciples did as well. Let's see what happened. Luke chapter, and by the way, myself included, I have also asked God for faith, all right? But we see here in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." That seems like a very, very noble request of the apostles to make, right? Lord, increase our faith so that we can do more for your kingdom, so that we can be better Christians, so that we can have more power in the ways of God, right? It seems like it's a good thing to ask for. So that's what the apostles said. Lord, increase our faith. In verse 6, it says, "So the Lord said, I now endue you with all the faith and power that I have attained in earth, and here you are, go and use this faith very carefully," and so on and so forth. No, that's not what happened, right? Look at verse 6. "So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." I like this because the apostles, the disciples that were with Jesus, watching him do all of these fantastic miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, multiplying the bread, walking on the water, they were witnessing all of these spectacular things. They must have seen this and been like, man, our faith level is not where it should be. This guy has got some serious faith. Lord, could you please share some with us? Increase our faith. And what Jesus didn't do is he didn't say, okay, sure, I'll give you more faith. Now, as many of us already said, myself included, we've gone to God and asked him to increase our faith. We've prayed to God and said, Lord, give us more faith. But if Jesus did not give the apostles more faith, why should we expect that God would give us faith? Why would we expect that God would increase our faith, I should say? Because God, in his word, it says that he has already given to every man the measure of faith. God does give a measure of faith to every single individual, but he is not responsible for increasing your faith. Because God is no respecter of persons, that's reiterated throughout God's word multiple times, that God will not do something for one thing, one person, if he wouldn't do it for another. So if God would not give the apostles, or if he would not increase the apostles' faith, how can I come to Jesus and pray and say, Jesus, I ask that you increase my faith? Doesn't happen. Now, let's read, actually, this verse here in 1 Timothy. I'd like you to turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, let's read verse 18. It says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this institution in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith." And some have shipwrecked their faith. You know, the Bible actually talks about many different types of faith. Very often when Jesus was with his disciples, he said to them, why do you have such weak faith, or why do you have no faith? And then when he saw the centurion and heard what the centurion said, he said, such great faith have I not seen in all of Israel. If you read in the book of Acts, it says that about the man Stephen, that Stephen was a man full of faith and power. There is different levels of faith, and if you can be full of faith, you can also be empty in faith. And if you can have weak faith, you can also have strong faith. So there's definitely different levels of faith, and here it even talks about people that have shipwrecked their faith. Now, in order to be involved in a shipwreck, you have to be on a ship, right? Which would imply that at one point, the person with the shipwrecked faith actually had faith. So he's implying that there are people that have gotten on board with the gospel message, that have begun to walk in faith, but have rejected these things, as he was talking about in that chapter, in that book, in that letter, and have rejected those things, and now their faith has been shipwrecked. So we see that there are different levels of faith, and when the apostles came to Jesus, they said, increase our faith. Again, looks like a great request to make, but Jesus didn't say, I will increase your faith. He said that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, which is really small, really little amount of faith, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, plucked out of the ground, thrown into the sea, and it will obey you. Mustard seed faith is very small faith. It's little faith. So I think that the most important thing is not the amount of faith that we have, but rather how much we're using the faith that we have. So we need to put our faith in action for us. We need to begin to use our faith. We need to, as Paul wrote to Timothy, to fight the good fight of faith. Do you notice that the Bible doesn't say that we're to fight the devil? I think that there's a lot of Christians out there trying to fight the devil. Fighting a defeated foe doesn't really make any sense, right? I mean, if you watch a boxing match and the winner, KO, knocks out his opponent, if he were to continue to get on the ground and just keep mashing on that guy's face and just beating that guy into the ground, the referee would come over and pull him off. And if the referee couldn't get him off, the guy's teammates, his coach, everyone would come in the ring and pull the guy off, right? It doesn't make sense to fight a defeated foe, right? But many Christians are fighting a defeated foe. We don't actually need to fight the fight of the devil. We need to fight the fight of faith. We need to keep our faith strong. We need to keep our faith in action. We need to keep moving and operating, walking and living by faith, not by sight. Amen? The Bible says that the just shall live by faith, that we walk by faith, not by sight. So this faith fight is the most important fight of our lives. Amen? So we need to learn to walk by faith. We need to learn to live by faith. And we need to learn to fight the good fight of faith. And a good fight is a fight that you win, right? Right. Actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's reiterated once again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there's a good fight of faith, and there's a good confession to make. And we've been sharing about faith and about confession, and the two go hand in hand. You need to have faith in order to get something from God, in order to become the Christians that God has called us to live, victorious, overcoming Christians. We need to learn to use this faith. And part of, just as in this verse in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, we need to fight the good fight of faith and then hold fast to our confession. We need to, as it said, as we have confessed the good confession, we need to make a good confession. A good confession is going to be a confession that does something good for you, right? So that's what we've been talking about these past few weeks. And I want to give you a couple examples. And we were already talking about it, how the Bible says that we are not to give place to the devil. If the Bible says that we shouldn't give place to the devil, it implies that we could give place to the devil. And the way that many people are giving place to the devil is not by going to occult rituals and doing animal sacrifices, killing goats and covering themselves in goat bloods and, like, you know, doing weird blood symbols on the wall and, you know, doing things like many of our American politicians do. And whatever, I won't go into that subject, but you can learn about that if you're curious. All right, whatever. But that's not how most people are giving place to the devil. Most people do not have the devil showing up on their front door with a red face and horns and a pitchfork and says, I'm here to torment you. Most people are not giving place to the devil in that way, but rather through the words that are coming out of their mouth and their lifestyle that they participate in, the actions of their life that they are involved in, the way that they live, are giving place to the devil. But when we become blood-washed Christians, we can remove all attack of the devil on our life. But we still have to learn how to do it. We still have to learn how to fight this good fight of faith and how to keep the devil at bay. Because he will try. Even though he's been defeated, he was knocked down, he's dragged himself back up, and he's now trying to convince Christians that we are to be that we are the ones that were defeated when Jesus died for us. Because Jesus died, so obviously he was defeated. That's wrong. The devil has cleverly defeated the church, though, and many believers by getting them to agree with him using their tongue rather than agreeing with God and God's word with their tongue. When situations arise and we get a bad letter in the mail, a bad news in the mail, when we see bad news on TV, when we hear a bad report about somebody we know, when we hear that sickness is going around, when we hear that the economy is collapsing, what comes out of our mouth? You know, and I've been saying these things for the past several weeks, but I think I'm just going to keep saying them and saying them and saying, I'm going to keep preaching along these lines, because if we can, as James says, if we can control our tongue, it's like controlling the rudder of a ship. If we can control the words that are coming out of our mouth, we can steer the path that our life is going on. Amen? Because I know for myself that I have the temptation, the minute that I feel sickness in my body, the minute that I have a negative thought, that my mouth and my mind want to agree with the negative side of things and then speak it out. And when I do, I've trapped myself. I've given authority to death, to the devil, to the attack of the enemy. I've given permission for that thing to remain in my life. But if I can learn to teach my tongue to respond with the word of God when the devil tries to come at me and use my faith, I can walk in the victory that God has called us to do, to walk in. And here's the thing. Many people are not walking in victory because all they do is speak doubt and negativity. And then many Christians see other Christians not walking in victory. And so they just all assume that it's a normal that no one's living in victory. And you ask them, why aren't you living in victory? Well, I wasn't told that I could live in victory. And my neighbors, they're not living in victory. And my pastor, he's not living in victory. And my Christian friends at church, they're not living in victory. They're all sick. They're all broke, busted, and disgusted, right? They come to church sad and they leave sadder, mad and leave madder. So why should I expect anything different? But I'm here to tell you that there is a different way to live a Christian life, a life full of victory. The Bible says that God always leads us in triumph through Christ. God always leads us in triumph through Christ. That leaves no room for us to be defeated unless we're allowing ourselves to be defeated. But we know that it's not God, because if God is leading us to victory, if God is leading us to triumph through Christ, well, then it's not God leading me into defeat, it's me leading me into defeat. Amen? So, and I want to go real quickly through three examples of people that use their faith to actually see God move in their life. Let's first go to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 26. Maybe you're here and you've always been told that God is mean, that God is a cruel God, that God puts sickness and disease on people to teach them lessons, that God wants you to remain poor so that you can learn to be humble. If that is what you believe, I hope that you're open to having your mind changed, or at least open to finding a different church, because our church is a church full of people that believe in walking in victory. And I can't stand hearing defeat, talking defeat. I can't, you know, when I hear the way most people talk about their situation, about their life, and I even catch myself sometimes saying things, it drives me nuts. I sometimes hear words coming out of my mouth that I know are not lining up with the word of God about my finances, about my family, about my health, and I know that I have to change something about my life if I want to walk in all the blessings that God has for me. Did you find Matthew chapter 15? Verse 26 This is talking about the Syrophoenician woman, and we're just going to read parts of the story. It says in verse 26, "But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus said and answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith.'" You see, there are levels of faith that you can operate in, and this woman was persistent, and Jesus said, "Great is your faith. Let it be as I desire for you, because I am God and I get what I want in this world." That's what it says, right? What does it say? It says, "Let it be as you desire." Remember, God is not a respecter of persons. So if God allowed this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, you have to understand the importance of this. Is this woman wasn't even a Jew, and in this dispensation, this time period that Jesus was in, he came for the Jewish people. He was ministering to the Jews, not yet to the Gentiles. The Gentile church started in the book of Acts, so it hadn't. These Gentiles were not yet meant to be Jewish, or in our term, they wouldn't be considered Christian at this point. But this woman, she came to Jesus for her daughter who was being tormented by a demon, and when she went to Jesus and asked if he would heal his daughter, he said to her, "No." And then he replies that it's not fitting for me to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she could have gotten really upset in bed, like, and said, like, "You know what? I'm pretty sure Jesus called me a little dog." And she could have gone off sad and said, "You know what? That Jesus, I've heard people talk about him. I've heard people talk about Christianity, but it's not true and it's cruel and they're mean." But she persisted. And she said, "Yes, but even the little dogs eat the scraps from the master's table." There has to be an element of persistence to your faith. If you really want to see heaven move on your behalf, you can't give up the moment you see some resistance. The moment even that you've gone to God and you said, "God, I need healing in my body. I need financial provision for this need." When you say it and when you believe it, and if the moment you don't see it, you don't give up. You say, "God, I'm not giving up until I got what I came here for." And then this is what Jesus responded with: "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be as you desire." So many Christians in the church world think that we're just getting what God desires for us. We think that everything that happens to us is God's desire for us. That's not so. Because here Jesus said, "Let it be as you desire." He didn't say, "You're right, this is my desire for you to be healthy." No, he said, "Let it be as you desire." You see, you can write your own ticket with God. You can get what you want from God, and that's called fighting the good fight of faith. When you're fighting for something good with your faith, like healing for your sick daughter. Amen? "Let it be as you desire." Next, let's go over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We'll start in verse 46. "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called." You see, there's a persistence that won't be shut up by other people, that won't be stopped until you know you got what you came for from God. You know, when we come to church service, we're coming together not just to see our friends and to have, you know, fellowship one with another, which is good, but we should come with a purpose. What do you need to receive from God today? Maybe you're here and you need health. Maybe you're here and your relationship with God isn't going so well and you need to get right with God. Maybe you don't even have a relationship with God. Maybe it's a relationship with your family members. Whatever it is that you need to believe for God, you can get it for today. and be persistent about it. I came here to get something, and I'm not leaving until I got it. Amen? Amen. Because they told him, basically, Bartimaeus, shut up. He's calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Shh! No one wants to hear it. Blind beggar dude, just be quiet in the background and just be content to be near Jesus. Isn't that good enough for you? Isn't it good enough that you're in the presence of the Son of God? Can't you just shut up like the rest of us and just be quiet in church? Just be, you know, very reserved, non-expressive, sit there, you know, just no smile on your face, no reaction to anything the preacher says. Just sit there, just very staunch, stiff upper lip. Just shut up, Bartimaeus. All right. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out, all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still. You see, he got Jesus' attention. He got Jesus' attention because he wanted something from Jesus and he was determined that he was going to get it. He just kept calling him. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. So funny how people just turn their little attitudes around the minute all of a sudden, oh, now Jesus wants you. Come here, buddy. We love you so much. Give him a pat on the back. Go on up there, big guy. And throwing his garment aside, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, what are we called, Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, what do you think he wants? I'm not picking on Jesus, but you'll see I'm making a point. The man's blind. It's a good indication that he wants to see, right? He's blind. As silly as it sounds, some people actually like to hold on to their sickness because of the attention that they get from it. Some people actually like being sick so that when they're sick and sneezing on everybody, that people can come up and say, oh, I'm so sorry that you're not feeling good. I hope you get better, and get well cards and balloons on their desk and whatever. Like, some people like that stuff, and they actually just embrace sickness when it comes. You'll never get healed with that kind of an attitude. You got to be determined, I'm getting rid of this thing. But you also have to know what you want when you go to God. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? You see, we always think that God just is going to do whatever he wants for us. We always think that when we go to God, he knows exactly what we want, and all we got to do is just approach God. I bet Bartimaeus was thinking, I'm just going to walk up here, and Jesus is going to know exactly what I want. He's going to read my mind and my thoughts and my heart, and he's just going to fix me all up and do whatever he wants for me, because he's God. And God knows best, right? But that is not what happened. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, my faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Wrong, right? Good, you guys are catching on. I've been doing this on purpose, and you guys are getting the hang of it. It wasn't Jesus' faith that made him whole. It said it was your faith has made you well. Whose faith? Blind Bartimaeus, his faith. I don't know why the Bible calls him blind Bartimaeus, because he's not blind anymore. They should just call him Bartimaeus that was blind, if they want to call him anything. It's like people saying that I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You either are a sinner or you're saved by grace. One or the other. You were a sinner, and then you were saved by grace, and you're no longer a sinner. And that's some people's problem, is all they think of themselves is, I'm just a weak, lowly sinner saved by grace. And they're so confused, and they just remain living in sin because that's all they ever speak about themselves. Not that I'm an overcomer, not that I'm dead to sin, not that sin has no effect or impact in my life, not that Jesus' stripes and his blood was shed so that I don't have to live under the consequences of sin. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith. You see, it's important that you have faith and that you put your faith to action. If blind Bartimaeus would have been like the average Christian today, he would still be blind. He would be sitting in the back of the crowd, and the moment he actually decided, well, maybe I should chirp up about this situation. I am kind of, you know, frustrated with being blind. Shh, okay, sorry. Just would have sat there like a good Christian, just sat there quiet, you know, waited until Jesus was done doing his thing, and maybe he would get a chance to see him once the crowd has calmed down. No, he pushed through. He made sure. He was persistent that he got what he came for. And notice it says, like, this blew my mind the first time I realized what happened. Because Jesus said that it was your faith that made you well, right? What was it that blind Bartimaeus did by faith? You see, it says that when he got up, he took his cloak and he threw it on the ground, right? And we just think, oh, that's weird. Why did he throw his coat on the ground? I mean, you didn't really need to do that. You're just going to get your eyes healed. Why don't you just keep your coat for yourself, right? But when you're a beggar in a city, today you wear a bright, shiny orange vest, at least if you're doing it according to the law. You put on this shiny vest. I don't know if they do it in Rochester. They did it in Tampa for sure. But they would distinguish themselves by putting this vest on so that people knew that they were a beggar and that they were allowed to be there. And it was no different with blind Bartimaeus. They were required to wear, as a beggar, they were required to wear a particular cloak that set them apart from everybody else. And so when blind Bartimaeus stood up, his eyes are still blind, but he takes his beggar's coat off and he throws it on the ground and he says, I might not see, but I'm not blind anymore. And he walks up to Jesus knowing for a fact that I'm going to Jesus, and when I come back from seeing Jesus, these eyes will be open. You see, faith isn't believing once you see. Faith is believing before you see. People want to believe once they see. I'll believe it when I see it. And that's what we think faith is. I'll believe it when I see it. No, you won't. When you see it, you know it. That requires no faith. It requires no faith for me to believe that there's a Bible in my hand. I can see it. I can feel it. I can taste it. You know, I was proud of Zara. The Bible says that we're to consume the Word of God, that we're to eat the Word of God. It was about a week ago, and Zara pulled out a scrap of one of my Bibles and stuffed it right in her mouth and ate it. I was like, she's hungry for the Word of God. Actually happened. I'm not making that up. I was proud of her. All right, let's go on. Matthew chapter 9. We'll do this one quick, because we got to move on to what we possess in Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes and said, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes opened. According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes opened. They came to Jesus. They wanted to be healed. But if they didn't have faith, they wouldn't have been healed. But it says that their eyes were opened according to their faith. I'm telling you, you have to put your faith to work for you. And this past Wednesday night, I was talking about how there was the time when Jesus came into the town, and there was the widow of Nain, and her son had died, and it seems, and Jesus came to town, and he raised the widow's son of her own accord, of his own accord. And it's like, well, maybe I should just be like that and just wait for Jesus to come to town and do something for me. I'll just keep waiting for him to come. And you could, and maybe he will. But it doesn't seem to be that was often the case. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But for me, I want to make sure that I'm doing everything that I can. And the Bible says that we're to walk by faith, that the just shall live by faith. Well, I'm going to do something and fight with my faith. Amen? To get what I want from God. I'm not content to sit by and hope that God will get, you know, on my good side and do something for me. And that's the way people think. You know, you wouldn't believe the amount of people that think that I have a more special connection with God because I'm a pastor. Hey, you're a pastor, why don't you just put in a word with the big man upstairs? I'm like, what does that even mean? What? How would you even know if once I put the word with the big man upstairs that it actually worked? Because I don't even know what the word for the big man upstairs is that you wanted. You know, I don't know. What if I put in a big word with the man upstairs that you get hemorrhoids? You know, I'm just saying, like, I know it's ridiculous, but people, they get these stupid religious phrases stuck in their mind that's total garbage, that does absolutely nothing for them, but almost sounds spiritual. It's really just sounds stupid and ignorant, but we say stuff like that. It'll do nothing for you. So we have to put our faith to action. You can't just throw up a word to the big man upstairs. And me being a pastor does not make me any closer to God than it does you. You can get just as close to God as I am or closer. However hungry and thirsty for righteousness you are determines how close to God you'll get. Close being in the sense of how much time you commune with Him and how you can fellowship with Him, and you can have like a very close relationship with God. Amen? It's no different than any other relation with a human. You spend time with them, you communicate with them, you talk to them, and that relationship develops. It's the same thing with God. Amen? Well, praise God. I finished up my sermon from about 6 weeks ago that I've been working steadily on finishing, chipping away at it for the last several weeks, and we can move into some new territory. I want to talk to you this morning about what we possess in Christ. So welcome to Sunday morning service. This is the main message, the moment you've all been waiting for. What we possess in Christ. Don't worry, I understand what time it is. If you didn't know, I have a clock right here. You don't, oh man, like he's going to keep going. Yes, for a little while I will. What we possess in Christ, what our inheritance is in Christ. Now, besides those of you that have been taught here, or for those of you that have been taught here about what we possess in Christ, and maybe, you know, I know there's a few people that went to the same Bible school I did here, but besides those instances, how many of you would say that outside of this church, you've been taught about your inheritance in Christ, what you possess in Christ, what your inheritance is, the fact that you're an heir with Christ, other than salvation? Is there anyone that has really been taught by that outside of this church? Nope, nobody. One, or maybe, it's rare, and it really is rare that most places are not telling you that you possess something in Christ, that you have an inheritance in Christ, or what that inheritance is, what it entails, and how to get it. Did you know that actually in America, there's billions of dollars of inheritance money that's just out there with nobody coming to claim it? An inheritance will do you no good unless you know about it, right? There might be $1 million with my name on it right now, somewhere. But the reason I don't have that $1 million, if it exists, is because I don't know about it. And again, this goes along with the fact that many Christians are living in defeat because we actually have this glorious, wonderful inheritance that God has put aside for His children, but we have, at large, remained ignorant to it. We don't know about it, and maybe we've heard that there is an inheritance somewhere, but we don't know how to get it. So we need to figure this out. There might be an inheritance out there in America somewhere with your name on it. Wouldn't that be frustrating if you got to the very end of your life and someone walks up to you, you're in the hospital, about to go to heaven, and someone walks up to you and says, "Oh, glad I caught you in time. Here's your inheritance." And they give you just like, you know, a briefcase full of money. Wouldn't that just be like, well, would have been nice if I had that a few years ago. I think that a lot of Christians are going to find out one day when we get to heaven that God had so much here on earth for us that we didn't even touch. That there was so much that just got wasted because no one came to claim it. So in the church, no different than in the world, there's many believers that have things that are being wasted that actually belong to us, that we actually are the rightful owners of, but because we haven't known about it and done something about it to attain and acquire it, we don't have it. So it's my job to enlighten you according to what the Bible says is about our inheritance. Now, if there is an inheritance, and if it is to come to me, that would make me an heir, right? So I would be an heir. So there's important words in the New Testament, inheritance and heir, and you can, you know, I'm going to mention a few of them, but you can study this out for yourself and realize that I'm not just blowing smoke, that this is actually in the Bible talking about New Testament Christians, that we are heirs of the inheritance that God has for us. Now, if I'm an heir to an inheritance, how do I know what I'm going to get? Like in the real world. A what?
A will.
A will, right? Yes. You have to have the will read to you. You have to read the will yourself. You generally, you'll get summoned. You'll get a letter in the mail that'll say, you have an inheritance. Come to, you know, it's a lawyer's office maybe. It's someplace where they're going to bring you in, and there's going to be like you, and if there's any other heirs on the will, there'll be, you'll all be sat there together, and then the will be read, and they will talk to you about the possessions that everyone will acquire. And then also, in certain instances, they might require you to do something in order to obtain that possession. Maybe it's a six-year-old and his parents have tragically died and left them millions of dollars, and they don't want to ruin the kid's life by giving the kid millions of dollars when he's six. They're going to say, we're going to wait until you're 21 years old and graduated from a college, and they might put certain stipulations on the will that if you do this, this, and this, then we'll make sure that you get what rightfully belongs to you. He's the heir to it. Really, it belongs to him already, but he doesn't actually have it in his hand until he fulfills the obligation. Now, really, the way that this is in the Bible is that in the Old Testament, and you can study this out if you read in the New Testament, I think it's Galatians chapter 4, you can read about this. In the first several verses, it actually talks about this, how in the Old Testament, the believers, the old Jewish people, they were merely like children that had the inheritance, but yet they never had the full instruction on how to receive it, on how to get it. The instructions to them were the written law. But when Jesus came, he actually fulfilled the obligation and made us children and joint heirs with him so that we could become partakers of the inheritance. So even though in the Old Testament, all those people back then, they had the right to the blessings of God. They were not walking in the blessings of God like you and I can. You see, that's why, like just an average Jewish follower of God in the Old Testament didn't have the ability to walk around casting demons out of people, laying hands on the sick, seeing them recovered, praying in new tongues, and all of these things. All of these things that were reserved for the New Testament. So when God sent Jesus, Jesus fulfilled that dispensation. He fulfilled the requirements of the law and enabled you and I to partake of the blessings of the inheritance in the New Testament, which is really exciting for us. And it'll be more exciting when you get to hear and see all that we get to have according to this inheritance that God has left for us. So an invitation for the hearing has been sent out, you know, and that's what preachers are. We're sending out invitations for people all the time to come and hear the will being read. Because you have to be on the will in order to receive what is on the will, right? Now, the Bible talks a little bit about predestination, right? You may have read the word predestined, and people, they get confused about this term, and they think, oh, see, God only had specific people chosen that were the ones that were predestined or called. No, he actually chose all of us to come to the hearing, but not everybody will come to the hearing. Even though we're all on the will, not everybody chooses to come. 2 Peter 3:9, how God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to God. See, God's desire is that every single one of us will come and hear the will, but not every single person will. So we have to, here at church, we're discovering what is in the written will from God for us, that we get to participate and receive the blessings and the benefits in the New Testament church and receive all that God has for us. And this is good. So we get to find out what God has left for us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. First, I want to just show you this from the scripture so you can actually believe what I'm saying. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So Jesus is the heir of all things, right? From God. Which, hey, that's great for Jesus, right? Let's all be happy that Jesus just inherited everything. Wonderful. Thank you, God, for being so gracious to your son, Jesus. But that kind of like leaves me feeling like, well, you know, it's awesome for Jesus, but what about me? You know, I might be a little bit selfish in that way. Now, in order to have an inheritance or to leave an inheritance, in order to be an heir, somebody has to leave you something, right? You don't see bums going to a lawyer's office and saying, hey, I want to create a will for my children. Because they don't have anything to give, right? What do you do? Leave your shopping cart and cans? It's no one's going to want it, right? So you only see people, I'm not picking on the bums, but I'm just saying, you only see people that actually have wealth, that actually have something to leave. Those are the people that are going to lawyer's office saying, I have all this stuff and I want to leave it for my children when I die, right? You don't find people with nothing going to the lawyers, creating your will so that your kids can inherit your nothing. No, there has to be something worth inheriting in order for those kids to show up for the inheritance. You know what I mean? Like, you know, if you know that my parents were broke and their house was dilapidated and they owed the government, you know, $50,000 in back taxes and they didn't have anything in there that I wanted, when you get that letter in the mail that calls you to come to the hearing of that will, are you going to show up? I'm going to avoid that place for wherever I can, however I can. I do not want to hear that will because I know they don't have anything worth inheriting. So in order for the gospel, in order for this inheritance to actually entice people, there must be something good that God actually left us to inherit, right? But so far we've seen that it's only Jesus who is the heir, according to Hebrews 1:2. But let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if you're here today and you're led by the Spirit of God, according to the word, you are a son of God. Which means you're a child of God, right? Which is good if God, our Father, left us an inheritance, right? Because if you're getting an inheritance from your parents, it's good that you're their child, right? You know, if Jesus doesn't return back, you know, before my parents go home to be with the Lord, you know, maybe one day I'll have an inheritance from them. But I'm not going to be mad at Andy's parents if they go home to be with the Lord and they didn't leave me an inheritance, right? Because they're not my parents. So it's good that I'm their son so that one day I might receive an inheritance from them. So it's good here that God calls us his sons, right? So we're his children. All right, let's keep going there. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And joint heirs with Christ, which what did Jesus inherit? Everything, right? Hey, that's good news. That's no longer just good news for Jesus. We don't have to only be happy for him, but Jesus inherited everything. And we're joint heirs with Jesus, which means that everything that God gave over to Jesus, the blessings, the health, the prosperity, the good things that Jesus inherited, we now are joint heirs and get to inherit as well, right? Yeah. Hallelujah. Just to reiterate the point, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus, then you are an heir according to the promise. The promise that was the blessing of Abraham. And we don't have time to go in all that, but I promise you, it's really good stuff. Now let's read one last scripture, and then we're going to start to wind down. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 15. Now, many of us, if you attend service here, church here, maybe you've heard us share from these scriptures before. It's a very should be very familiar to you. This is a prayer that Paul was praying. Verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches, say riches, riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. The inheritance of the saints belongs to you and me. Paul here was praying that their eyes might be enlightened, that they might have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, and their eyes being enlightened might know what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in Jesus Christ is. And what is the exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we've shared this before, how we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, which means that we have the same standing with God, which means that as Jesus was put over all dominion, over all principality, over all powers, over all authority, how he is, remember, far above. Far above, remember? No one says how far, so you can just make it as far as you want. You can be far above, like traditional Christian reading would be, far above all principality and power, blah, 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 blah. But you could also stop and read it like this. Far above, right? No one here determines how far. See, he's far above all these problems. The problems, the things that we're facing. Jesus is. But we're seated in Christ, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So even though all that stuff, all the junk of this world that tries to get on you, tries to oppress you, tries to block you, we are seated with Christ far above all of that stuff, which means we don't have to participate in it. Which means just like blind Bartimaeus, he came to Jesus and he determined that he was going to leave there seeing. Which just like that Syrophoenician woman, she made sure that she came to Jesus and she was going to make sure that when she left, her daughter was healthy. Right? We're seated with Christ far above. We do not have to participate with the struggles of this world. We have an inheritance in Christ, which has glorious riches, according to those scriptures. So, because of my inheritance, I'm going to briefly just go through what I get as part of my inheritance. First, the fact that I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I'm forgiven of my sins and my trespasses. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm justified, sanctified, and a new creature. I'm a partaker of God's divine nature. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm delivered from the powers of darkness. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I'm kept in safety wherever I go. I'm getting all of my needs met by Jesus. I'm burden-free as I cast all my cares on Jesus. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm able to do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. I'm an heir of eternal life. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. I'm healed by His stripes. I'm above only and not beneath. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm establishing God's word here on earth. I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. I'm daily overcoming the devil. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. I'm bringing every thought into captivity. My mind is being transformed by the renewing and washing of God's word. I'm a laborer together with Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm an imitator of God. I'm the salt and the light of the world. I'm complete in Christ. I'm free from condemnation. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I'm chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I'm God's workmanship. I'm God's temple. I'm born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. I'm established, anointed, and sealed by God, and I have the mind of Christ. That is a good will, right? That is the, right? That's the inheritance that we have. You have just sat through a partial reading of the will that you have inherited. All of those things, that's not just for me. That's for every single one of us. Now, if all of that belongs to you, you have to make sure that you show up and that you claim it. When they say, they're going to ask you who you are. You have to say, I'm Jeremiah Thomas, and yes, all that stuff you just said, that belongs to me. That's mine. I want that. Give it here, right now. How soon can I get it? Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy, right? I want it all. Give it here. I've been waiting a long time for my parents to croak. Now, give me that stuff. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. But I'm just saying. That inheritance belongs to me. I've waited long enough for it. I'll take it now. That's the power of death and life in the tongue. We have to show up and we have to claim it with our mouth. That's what confession is. When we're speaking the words of life rather than death, we're claiming. When I went through that list, I'm speaking those things about myself. These things are mine. I thank you, God, that my eyes, just like blind Bartimaeus, he's coming up there. He's saying that my eyes would be open, and his eyes were opened. You can claim what you want from God because it belongs to you. It's not because you're arrogant and you're high and mighty and you're so holy and you're so worthy. No, like, it belongs to you as an inheritance. It's yours. Of course, we have to make sure that we're walking under the stipulations found in the will, but that is a topic for another day. How many of you guys received something out of that? Yeah. How many of you guys are excited about the will that you have? The inheritance that you have? I know I am. I'm excited about that. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your will. I thank you for the inheritance that you've left us, that it's a good inheritance, full of glorious riches. I thank you that all of our needs are being met according to your riches and glory. I thank you that we don't have to carry any burdens, that as we cast our cares on you, all of our anxieties, all of our worries, that we give those to you and you take them from us and we don't need to hold them anymore. I thank you that you give us joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Lord, I thank you that you have blessed us so richly, that we're the head and not the tail, that we're blessed going in and blessed going out. Lord, I thank you that everything that we set our hands to is blessed. I thank you for this inheritance that you've given us. And Lord, we claim it. We lay claim to the inheritance. Lord, we read your will today and we claim it as ours. We thank you that it belongs to us. So anything that doesn't fit the description of that will, I rebuke in Jesus' name. I command sickness to be broken off of our body. I command discouragement to go. I command poverty and a poverty mindset to be broken. I thank you, just as Paul prayed, that the eyes of our understanding would be open, that we would have revelation and wisdom and knowledge from you, God. I thank you that that is the case for this church in Jesus' name, that we would see all that you have for us, that all that you have in store for us, that all is in the blessing, the inheritance that you have already given for us, and we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. We will fight the good fight of faith and receive all that belongs to us. And if you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.